Well, I want you to know what a real joy and an honor it is to be here with you, to preach the Word of God. I feel wholly inadequate for this task, stand as a fool before wise men and women. But I have faith that God will work through His Word, regardless of the preacher. If we could, let's go to the Lord in prayer to begin. Father, Your strength is necessary. It's required. Father, we can do nothing in our own strength. Your Bible says we can't even hear or see without Your strength. Father, we certainly can't preach without Your strength. So, Lord, You know the weakness of this man. You know the weakness of the people listening. Lord, I pray that You would fill this room with Your Spirit today. I pray that You would be honored above all things. Work now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want us to look for a moment. This is going to work. There we go. Can you see that? So, this won't be our primary text, but I want to say a few things about this here at the beginning. He says here in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Eric approached me this week and asked me to preach this morning, and I kind of resolved to myself years ago, if I only have one chance to preach in a place, I'm going to preach the gospel. Paul says there in verse 3, he delivered it as of first importance. What I take that to mean is that there is nothing more important for a man to hear than the gospel. Christian, if your heart just sank because I said I'm going to preach the gospel today, then you need to seriously consider your own heart. Because the gospel is the power of God, that word which produces salvation. But there's some of you here whose heart just skipped a beat, because you love to hear that old, old story. And that's where I am. That's what it does to me. And so think about this. Paul wants to make the gospel known to the Corinthians. Oh, that he already made known. And that they already received. And in which they already stand. The gospel isn't just the means by which we're saved. It's also the means by which we're being saved. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And it can be a wake-up call to those of us who may be stagnant in our walk. We all go through seasons where we stagnate, don't we? But God doesn't leave His children in that state. Hearing the gospel and remembering how and why we were saved is just one of those things that God uses to draw us back to Himself. But of course, even in this small congregation, there are those who have never come to Christ. And I especially want to address you this morning. I just want you to know, we don't preach Christ to get a bigger church. We don't preach Christ to get more numbers or to get more money or anything else. In fact, there is literally no ulterior motive here. See, the world is deceptive. Almost everything in the world is done with a selfish motive behind it. I've spoken to unbelievers before that just could not believe I could preach the gospel with a pure heart without some kind of ulterior motive behind it. I had a guy ask me one time if I considered him a project. He said, I've had Christians speak to me before about the gospel, and it was just always like they consider me a project. I said, no. Listen, I love you. I really do. If I didn't want to honor the Lord and Savior who ransomed me, if I didn't love you and care for your soul, I promise you I would not be up here right now. And so I beg you, with the Apostle Paul, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so with that being said, I want to go to our primary text now. And Brother David, I don't mean to step on any toes. I don't know when we're going to be in this text or who's going to be teaching it. I'm sorry, but I want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. See, in my mind, this is quite possibly the greatest passage in all the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the Acropolis of the faith, and so it is. This is the passage through which God saved me. I was a Christian for years. I went to church every Sunday. I went to a Christian school for many years. I made a decision for Christ. I was baptized. I was faithful in my church until I was about 22 years old. And God brought this before my eyes and before my ears. And He opened my eyes and my ears to understand His Word for the first time. And it was amazing. I still remember it to this day. Just, I can see. I can see now. I can't believe it. I can't believe I never saw this before. I knew all the answers. I knew all the answers to the questions in Sunday school. But I was not a believer. And so, I would ask you to stand with me as we read this, please. Now that you're all settled in, comfortable. For all have sinned and falls short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. You can be seated. Thank you. For all have sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar and you are of your father the devil, is what the Bible says. We've all sinned. And just one is enough to send us to hell forever. Bible says if you fail at one point in the law, you're guilty of the whole law. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, let's think about that for a minute. If you murdered someone, and you got caught, and you went before the judge, and you said, Judge, I've never done anything wrong before in my life. I've never hurt anybody. I've never stolen anything. I pay my taxes. I help old ladies cross the street. You've got to let me off. What do you think that judge is going to do? If he's a just judge, He's either going to send you to prison or send you to death, right? If He's just. Because it doesn't matter to Him how much good you've done throughout your life. You killed somebody. And you need punishment for that sin, don't you? So if you've ever seen any Ray Comfort's videos, you know, he goes out on the streets and he says, you know, are you a good person? And they say, well, yeah, I'm a good person. He says, well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie. Okay, have you ever stolen anything, even a pencil? Oh, yeah, I guess I've stolen something. He goes on to adultery and murder. Are you angry with your brother in your heart? Have you ever done that? Jesus says that's the same as committing murder. Well, yeah, you got me there. Okay, so by your own admission, you're a lying, adulterating, thieving murderer. You say, oh, yeah, I guess so. You got me. But see, that's not even the half of it. Even now, after being a believer for almost 18 years, I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. I react in ways I should never react. Hardly a day goes by that I don't do something where I feel some amount of shame or regret before the Lord. If I had the Spirit to help me. But before I was saved, get Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How many superlatives are in that verse? Even the intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil. And it was every intent. And it was only evil. And it was continually. All the time. The selfishness of man is horrendous. It is the plague of the earth. It's abominable. There's a reason why most rational people fear anarchy. Can you imagine what the world would be like if every man, woman, and child were allowed to do whatever they wanted to do? If they were allowed to live without the rule of law? You can do whatever you want to do. What would happen? Total anarchy. It would be crazy. You couldn't go out your front door. Because if the wickedness of man's heart was left unchecked, and I want you to pardon the cliche, we would all make Hitler look like a choir. Isn't that right? Even now, though, what are the thoughts that consume the minds of the people of this country? And not to bring politics into this, okay? But how do people get elected into positions of power? Because they go to this group and they say, if you vote for me, I'll give you this. They go to this group, if you vote for me, I'll give you this. And so people vote for them. Why? Because they don't consider the future. Or our country, or others, or anything else other than what will benefit them. And that's how we make virtually every decision. One thought on our minds, how will this benefit me? And that's the cause, that's the reason behind every dictatorship, every slave trader, every thief, every whatever, you fill in the blank. It's because we only think about ourselves. Before God saved me, I made practically every single decision based on what it would do for me, or how it would make me look. How it would make me feel. And there's the problem. We've continually sinned all of our lives. You are not a good person in your natural state. The Bible says there is none right. How many righteous? None. Not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Just think about your thought life for 2 seconds. Not a person in this room has had a pure thought life, at least before you're a believer. You've considered things that would have had you committed or thrown into prison for 1,000 lifetimes. Think about that. I talked to a guy at work the other day. I asked him if he had any kids. He said, no, I'm too selfish. And I like money. I like spending money on things for myself. Children, one of the greatest blessings in this world. And as I talked more to him, I found out he's a Christian. Well, okay. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. I don't really believe in that. I think you can worship God just as well on a fishing boat in the middle of a lake on Sunday morning as you could at church. I said, oh, wow, you must read your Bible a lot then. I said, I hadn't read in years. I said, you're not saved. He said, how can you tell me I'm not saved? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? Finish it. But he who does the will of my Father will enter. You don't even know the will of God. You don't read your Bible. How can you be a Christian? He started telling me, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I stay out of everybody's business. I do good things. I don't cheat on my wife. All these things. I said, brother, that doesn't matter. Just be honest with yourself for just a second. Think about your thought life. Because you have to admit, if you're honest, that you have thought things that were so evil and so twisted that you could never mention it to anyone. Men judge the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. That's the most terrifying thing of all. God, have mercy on us. If it were a man who judged you, you might be able to say, oh, come on, man. You know what it's like to be selfish or to lie or whatever it is. But it's not a man who judges you, and you don't dare say, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. Because there is somebody who is without sin, isn't there? And he is in heaven above, storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And no man will escape his fury. My dear friends, there is a God. It doesn't matter if you say you don't believe him. Your belief doesn't change reality. You could believe you could jump off a cliff, off a 300-foot cliff, and be fine. It doesn't change the ultimate reality. You'll be dead. Yes, the average college graduate today, where do we come from? Oh, well, 20 billion years ago, there was this infinitesimal something or other, and it exploded and resulted in everything we see today. Wow, okay. Where did that come from? Oh, well, that was pre-existent matter from all eternity. And what caused it to explode, and how did everything become so perfectly ordered? Well, look, I don't have all the answers, okay? Seems like you don't have any answers. Because you start with a presupposition. There is no God. That's your presupposition. And then you proceed to concoct this ridiculous fantasy that denies all the laws of physics and all the laws of reason that we know of, all because you have sinned and you do not want to be held accountable to a holy God. But here's the thing. They do it with a motive, right? They do it with a motive. You see, all have sinned. Man has been searing his conscience since the dawn of time with false worship and idols and just this latest iteration of evolution. It's an abomination. But God's there, and he is sovereign, and he is holy. No matter what you tell yourself in the night watches, God is there. Fair question to ask at this point would be, why does he care? Why does he care what I think? I mean, I'm down here minding my own business. I'm doing my fornication. I'm doing my partying. I'm doing my whatever it is. I'm not hurting God. I mean, why does it matter? And that question is answered in the second part of the verse. It's because you've fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Means you're not your own. You're not some autonomous being put here on earth to fulfill all your own desires. You were made by the Creator God to bring glory to him. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar? Remember he glorified himself. He said, oh, is this not Babylon the Great that I have made by my power and my majesty? So the Lord struck him with insanity, and it humbled him greatly. And Nebuchadnezzar went out and grazed in the fields like the cattle. He was crazy. But after a period of time, God gave him his reason back, and this is what he said. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is the God who rules over you. God called himself Yahweh, the I Am. Why did he say that? Why did he call himself that? Our existence depends on a lot of things, doesn't it? See, we depend on food. We depend on water. We depend on warmth, but not too much warmth. We depend on air. We depend on time, but not too much time. But ultimately, we depend upon God. Paul said, he gives to all men life and breath and all things. We quite literally do not exist apart from God. We are not autonomous beings. But God? That's what I am. I have existence in myself. He's the only one who can truly say that. You remember Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Foolishness. Foolishness of man. Think that he controls his own destiny. Think that he has existence within himself. The Bible said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, when they would be born, when they would die, and the boundaries of their habitation, where they would go and where they wouldn't go. For in him we live and move and what? Exist. This world was created for two reasons: the glory of God and the enjoyment of God by his creatures. What does the confession say? What's the chief end of man? Exactly. That's our whole purpose for existence. And yet, what have we done? We've sought our own glory. It's all about me. You've scorned his law. You've loved other gods made of metal and wood. You've hated other human beings that were made in his image. You've blasphemed his name over and over. There's nothing clean or pure about you, and yet that's what he demands. A holy God cannot be honored by a profane being. But God is holy. God's nothing like these silly little creatures we see in the movies running around in capes and throwing hammers. There is quite literally no comparison. You can't even begin to fathom the infinite heights and the bottomless depths of God Almighty. Transcending space and time and matter, because he made all of it. And so we've chosen to walk the path of disobedience and rebellion against God all of our lives. We're sunk. And as the apostle said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is it me? Can I do that? Can I clean myself up and make myself presentable before God? Absolutely not. The Bible says that even our best deeds are like filthy rags. It would be like if you were trying to bathe yourself, cleanse yourself. And the only water source available to you is the sewer. You can never be clean again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a way to wash away all that guilt, that shame, the evil? Wash it away. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a renewed mind and a changed heart? And look at the next verse. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified. One of the greatest words in all the Bible. Just reading it gives me chill bumps. It means to be declared righteous, even though you're everything but righteous. God declares those who have faith in Jesus to be righteous. God's kingdom is only for the righteous. He cannot abide with sin. You'll never enter the presence of God having the stain of sin all over you. But if God declares you righteous, who could say otherwise? Who could say to him, what have you done? It'd be like going before that judge at your murder trial, some federal judge, and with full knowledge of what you've done, he would declare you innocent of all charges. You're free to go. But how is that possible? It's because of a redemption. We don't really use the word redeem anymore, do we? Except when we're talking about coupons. Redeem means to buy back. And I'll just use a good old Alabama football illustration for this. 2018 National Championship. Second to last play of the game. Tua Tagovailoa is sacked for a huge loss. Saban is livid. He is running up and down the sidelines, screaming at Tua for doing something so stupid. How could you do that? What happened the very next play? Tua redeemed. See, one second, he was less than nothing. In the next moment, he was indispensable. He did something that is still being talked about to this day. Made his career. He redeemed himself. He bought back his reputation. But in our case, maybe a more fitting illustration would be slavery. if you were captured and you were forced into a life of servitude, because this happens all the time in Muslim countries, you can read about it. If that happens to you, you will have no ability to buy your way out. And if you try to escape, you'll die. The only hope you have is for somebody to go to your master and give him enough money to buy you out of slavery. It's the only way. So what's this redemption in Christ Jesus that Paul's talking about? Chapter 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin is like having a job. And that job pays wages. Except the wages is the wrath of God. And that's what we deserve. And that's what we would get if it weren't for something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. Enter Christ Jesus. Jesus, like we sang, that name which is above every name. The one who created heaven and earth. Second person of the Trinity. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Alpha and the Omega. He became a man. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is one to whom that verse does not apply. And it is the same one of whom it is said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see why Peter talks about the things into which angels long to look? Jesus is the perfect paradox. On the one hand, we have infinite authority. On the other, we have obedience to his Father. We have glory on the one hand and humility on the other. We have power and frailty, omniscience and faith, upholding the world by the word of his power, while that very same world was nailing him to a tree. Jesus is the perfect paradox. It's a wonderful thing. And such a paradox could only be conceived of carried out by God himself. Christ lived every day of his life seeking to please his Father, communing with his Father, being about his Father's business, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. He came from glory where angels cover their eyes because of his magnificence. The glory that would have killed Moses, the one who delivered the law. Jesus took on human flesh and live the life that we should have lived for us. As it says in chapter 5, verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. But that still doesn't explain it, does it? See, Jesus never sinned. That's one of the core doctrines of the incarnation. So why did he have to die? Verse 25 tells us a little bit about this. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, so as to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God displayed him publicly. When was that? When was that, Dominic? Displayed him publicly at the cross. At the cross, at his death. Why did he have to do that? We just saw. Because God passed over former sins. You remember the Passover? Dominic said, when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God said he was going to kill all the firstborn of the land. Children, adults, animals, everything, all of them, including Israel. Did you know that? He was going to kill all of Israel's firstborn as well. And he said, but if you will take a spotless lamb as a substitute for your firstborn, and you slaughter it, and you put that blood on your doorpost of your home, the angel of death will pass over you and your household, and he won't harm you. There it is. God passed over Israel's household. He spared them that blood-curdling scream of the Egyptians in the night. But how did killing a lamb and putting his blood on the doorpost do anything to take away their sin? They were just as guilty as the Egyptians before God. The book of Hebrews says the blood of animals can never take away sin. Why did God tolerate Israel's sins? That's what forbearance means, toleration. He tolerated their sins. He winked at their sins, some might say. And he allowed the Jews to survive and continue and even thrive at many points. But how can he do that and yet be righteous? God's declared his righteousness and his holiness and his justice so many times throughout the scriptures. We're meant to believe that he's perfectly just. Think about it. We've lived in a world of sin for thousands of years, haven't we? It's continued since the fall. And Peter said that God's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I mean, what? Call yourself just? You can just hear the demons railing, can't you? You've claimed to be holy so many times throughout the Old Testament. Why didn't you wipe Israel off the face of the earth? How could you tolerate them? In the very first of the Ten Commandments, he said this, speaking of himself, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Where are these thousands who keep your commandments, pray tell? For all have sinned, right? How could you say to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy? Are you not a righteous God? How can you have mercy? See, everybody wants God to be good and loving, don't they? I mean, that's what I want. They just don't realize that comes at a cost. I saw just yesterday on Facebook, somebody posted on one of my Christian friends' walls, or under one of her posts. It said, I just can't seem to wrap my mind around a loving God throwing somebody into hell. So let's think about that for a minute. If you and your wife or walking in a parking lot, going to your car at night, and some man approaches you, approaches her, and starts beating the life out of her, what would you do? Would you put your arm around him and say, man, I love you? No, you would kill him. At least I would. If you don't beat the life out of that man, then you are not loving your wife. And you're agreeing with him that what he's doing is right if you don't intervene. See, love goes both ways here. But you know that actually happens every single day? Do you realize that the bride of Christ, his wife, is beaten and tortured every day? And the men who do that, guess what? They still have the breath of life in their lungs. And where does that breath of life come from? Where does it come from? God. Now, is that just? No, that's not just. That's mercy. And it comes at a cost. Are you following me? You understand what I'm saying? Let's go a little deeper. Do you understand that the law says the soul that sins it must die? Do you realize that God is breaking his own law by letting sinners live? Going back to the murder illustration, if that judge declares you to be innocent, righteous, then he's breaking the law. He's unjust. And so we see that God's righteousness must be redeemed because God says he's just and yet he doesn't punish sin the way his holiness demands. So we have a mess. We can never do anything to satisfy his wrath. And he can't allow us to live and still be just. So what can be done? Jesus, God's own Son, was given as a propitiation. You drink in sin like water, and yet you want to go to heaven. God only allows those who are perfectly righteous into his kingdom, and yet you drink in sin like water. God is compelled by his righteous character to punish sinners, but he's passed over and tolerated an ocean of iniquity. But the problem's even more complicated than that. See, we have a problem of cosmic ramifications. It's like we said earlier, how are you here, living and breathing today? Because God is giving you that life and that breath. like we saw earlier, God gives to all men life, breath, and all things. If God ceases to be who He is, the Scriptures are broken, which say that He is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He ceases to be who He is, then what? Everything ceases to be. Because He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. But He will never change. Because He is perfection. Nothing will ever be added. Nothing will ever be taken away from the character of God. And so how did He do it? He set forth a propitiation, an atonement, a substitute, an appeasement of wrath in His own Son. Now I have a confession to make. I would not sacrifice one of my children for even the best of you. I imagine you're much the same way. I would expect so anyway. And yet God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we still hated Him and railed against Him and sinned against Him, Christ died for the ungodly. His own beloved Son He sent for you. Isaiah 53, He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. For some reason, I've never noticed this before, but the chastening for our well-being. Do you see that? See, we have well-being. If you are a believer here this morning, you have well-being. You have eternal security. You will be with Him forever in eternity. But that can't happen. And yet God has said, He has declared it to happen. So God can't be righteous then, can He? Ah. But He vindicated His righteousness by sacrificing His own Son. And that's how, as verse 26 says, that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain. God said, I want you to sacrifice your only son. That is a picture of the gospel. But the story doesn't end there. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, provided a ram so that Abraham would not have to sacrifice Isaac. God provided a substitute sacrifice also in Jesus, to spill the blood that we should have spilled. And that blood covers everything, covers everyone who have faith in Him. Symbolizing not just a forgiveness of sin, but a cleansing from sin and a being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You'll only make it into God's presence if you're perfectly righteous. And so Christ gives us His perfect righteousness that we can enter into God's presence. So not only do we receive mercy, not to have to bear the wrath of God, but we receive the grace to be in His presence, to enter His kingdom through the blood of Jesus. Christ accepted those death wages that were owed to us. And He spilled His blood. And He was buried. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Amen. I don't think many people today would deny the death of Christ. You know of anybody? They may deny His works. They wouldn't deny His death. But there's a crucial part of the gospel that's often overlooked, and it's so critical. And we saw it in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning, if you remember. Jesus had committed no sin, and yet He was killed for our sakes to vindicate the righteousness of God. As Paul Washer once said, when Jesus died, He vindicated the character of God. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, He vindicated Jesus. You see, Jesus was dead and buried there. He was there for 3 days, but he's not there today. He is seated at the right hand of God, ruling in power. And he's coming again in final judgment, possibly very soon. I don't know if you've ever heard of Lee Strobel and all the things that he's done. He's gone out and found these logical arguments and all this evidence and stuff to prove the resurrection is true. And I applaud him for doing that. But listen, the Bible's true regardless of the evidence. Regardless of the arguments, the Bible is true. God never said you need to go out and logically convince people that my word is true. No, he said believe me, didn't he? Believe me. And so in our text, he says finally that he's only the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, right? Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we are called to believe in the resurrection, right? He's given a call throughout all the earth to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that is to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. My dear friend, is that true of you? Did you do that? And are you doing that? There's a lot of talk about the doctrines of grace, and I believe in election probably more than most people in this room. But I also believe the whole counsel of God. In Acts 17, says that God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnished what? Proof to all men. By what? Raising him from the dead. I can say with absolute certainty, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't know what's wrong with this thing. Everyone, without exception, he'll save you from your sins. Make no mistake. It is not the fault of God if you do not come to him. Romans 2 says it's because of your hard and unrepentant heart that you were storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath. There is a day fixed when men will be judged. Did you know that? There is no excuse. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's only one true purpose to our lives, and that's to glorify God. The overwhelming majority of people in this world serve no purpose. They're living and breathing. They might even be wealthy, have everything they could ever want. But what does all that matter on your deathbed? There's only one purpose in the universe that can truly satisfy you, and that's my desire that everyone in this room would glorify him and would enjoy him fully forever. Everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, will die. The Bible says it's appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. If you think the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I want to talk to you. Not that I am anything, not that my words are anything but foolish and ridiculous, but I have faith that the Word of God carries with it the power of God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. It says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I can only hope and I can only pray that your word would go forth in power, because it is not me. But Lord, I pray If there's someone here who does not know you, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict them concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, because there is a judgment. And you will judge us for what we have done and what we have not done. That is clear. Father, I pray that you would ignite the heart of those people. Please, by your mercy, I ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name, the name which is above all names. Amen.